Pastor asked me a couple of months ago if I'd be willing to preach for him while he was recovering from surgery, and I told him only if he wanted me to vomit on his pulpit, but haven't vomited yet today, so hopefully we get through this. I'm not a pastor. If you're visiting here this morning, my name is Jeremy. I teach the adult Sunday school class, but welcome. We're glad you're with us this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. As I was preparing for this Sunday, I wrote a half a dozen whoppers, and God kept taking me a different direction, and it got to the point where I told him, you know what, Lord, if you want me to talk on this, you've got to give me confirmation. And for those of you that were here last Sunday, God gave me clear confirmation of what I was to talk about. A couple of weeks ago, I took my son Jackson on the youth hunt, and we had a lot of fun. The first day was rainy, and he did kill a deer. And the second day, he wanted to go because there's this particular deer stand he wanted to sit in. And have you seen these new deer stands? They're way up in the air, and they built on like tripods. No, you haven't seen them? You have seen these things? They're all over the country. Anyway, I call them Taj Mahal tree stands. Anyway, Dave Gustafson built one, and Jackson wanted to hunt out of it. So being the good dad that I am, I decided I would take him to this deer stand, and we were walking to it, and the closer we get, I'm realizing, man, this thing is tall. I am deathly afraid of heights. And so we get to this tree stand, and I climb in it like a good dad, and I'm sitting there, and I have a death grip on the sidewalls of the stand, and we're hunting, and we saw deer, and we had a good time. But anybody that's afraid of heights knows going up isn't so bad. Going down is the tough part, isn't it? So I'm trying to find the first step. There's a door you have to open. As you look down, you know, you can see like 30 feet down to the ground. And I'm trying to find this step. You know, 10 or 15 minutes later, I found that step. And I was able to make my descent. But as I was working on that, I kept looking at Jackson. And he had this little smirk on his face because he knows I'm afraid of heights. But that's about half as scared as I am right now, as I was then. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is the title of this talk is Who Told You This? And Pastor Manning kind of set the scene last week speaking on false teaching. And I kind of want to build on that foundation this morning if I can. In Genesis chapter 1, chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband that was with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? I'm going to stop there. God then went on to ask him if he had eaten of this tree. And God knew that he had sinned. God always knows when there's sin. Turn with me now to Galatians chapter 3. I don't know about you, but I believe we are living in the last days. And we can look all around us, can't we? We can see this apostasy that is the church. And there are struggles that are going on. Kat and I and Dave Gustafson, we went to a concert the other night. And I frequent concerts, Christian concerts. I like to be entertained. I like to go and be with a bunch of like-minded people. But I've been a little discouraged by the last couple that I've gone to. We went to one in the cities, I think it was a year and a half ago, where they never, not one time, mentioned the name of Christ. They used the word redemption once, and they even used suggestive language, words that maybe we wouldn't think you'd want to use in church or ever. But this band, who's very well known, left me very disappointed. There was alcohol being consumed at the concert, something I'd never seen. This is foreign to me. I grew up going to, you know, Carmen concerts and holiness movement meetings, and there was always a heavy emphasis on abstaining from sin. And I understand their motive here, I think. I mean, they're trying to minister to all kinds, but I don't know if it's the right way to go about it. And this concert we went to on Friday night, again, I was disappointed when I walked to the front door and there's a merchandise table for one of the band artists, whatever you want to call them. And then there was a booth for Compassion International. And right in between the two was an open bar. And, you know, I can't help but wonder and kind of be frustrated by this. I'm not understanding this. And this talk is not about can you consume alcohol and go to heaven, or is it going to send you to hell? That's not what this is about. The point is the condition of the church. The condition of what we've grown to expect when we go to these Christian gatherings. Another thing that struck me as interesting is I'm sitting there, I'm looking around. It's kind of weird because we went to a 10th Avenue North concert a while back, and we were in the first row or second row, and the guy is like trying to convert me through the whole concert because I'm sitting there because I have my arms are crossed, but I had to because I was carrying a gun. So I couldn't like jump and shout because I got my 45 on my side. And he even got down on one knee and he's like pointing at me and he's singing right to me like, I'm going to convert this guy. He's so hard and calloused. And I'm looking at him like, dude, we're good, you know. But I got a gun, so leave me alone. But I thought it was interesting because at this concert, it was a Big Daddy Weave concert. And I don't know if you've ever heard of Big Daddy Weave, but he writes some really good songs. And they did a good job. You know, I understand what he was trying to accomplish there. But then there were some things at the end I was encouraged because they had an altar call of sorts where people could go forward for healing. And then at the end, he had a man come up and he stretched out his hands and he held them like so. And then he told everybody in the congregation to hold your hands out, but flip your palms over, and they were going to give us a blessing. And I thought, oh, this is kind of new. This is different. But, you know, I just kind of sat there and watched it all go in. And everybody, you know, they're receiving this blessing, as it were. And there's instantly my mind went to Genesis chapter 3. And the serpent, you notice what it said there, that the serpent was the most subtle. And, you know, what does that mean to be subtle? It's inconspicuous, and it's the Hebrew word there is haram, and it simply means to be smooth. And Satan is smooth, and he is coming for you. He's coming for Calvary Assembly of God, and he's coming for the churches down the street. And today I want to share with you a few things. I want to tell you a few things that maybe most pastors can't. Maybe they won't, and for good reason. And this is in no way a dig on Pastor Manning, but it's called job security. They have to be so careful this day and age. Do you know what the number one cause of a church split is? Can you guess it? I'm a Sunday school teacher, so I'm going to ask you to like say stuff. And if you're not good, I'm going to make you read scripture. So what, but do you know? Say again. Music. She's right, and it's specifically piano placement. That's what causes the vast majority of church splits today, is where that instrument sits. Look, we've had people that have attended our body, our little gathering here, for over a decade and left because we didn't put the piano where they wanted it. Point is, people are fickle. Did you know that after 9/11, after 9/11, the Muslim religion, this religion of Islam, had its most rapid growth in the United States of America 60 days after 9/11. And what we, you know, never forget, right? But yet they forgot. Many people forgot. We look around at our sermons and we just rip on our pastors. But you know, pastors often days, this day and age especially, they can preach. They can weep over a sermon for 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and write it and pray and discern. And they do all these things. But they do all these things just to get up and preach it. And then as people are leaving, they'll tell them, no, Kenneth Copeland says you got it all wrong. I can't get into that. The vast majority, this is another statistic, the vast majority, over 60% of the church, says they do not get fed by their pastors. They get fed by televised evangelists, people they watch on television. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul starts out with this. Are you there? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Do you know what that means when Paul says, who so quickly has bewitched you here? He's saying, who has wowed you? Who has fascinated you? Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Paul starts out this book after his five-verse greeting, the second longest greeting in the New Testament, in verse 6. Paul says this, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. See, he's saying it's not a different gospel. They're preaching the Bible, but it's different. It's not what we're intended. It's not how we're intended to understand this book. It's different. And these teachers, as they claim to be, listen, these teachers are in danger of hellfire. Read 2 Peter chapter 2. Talks all about this. These men are, in a sense, they are damning themselves because of what they're teaching us, because of what they're teaching you. The church is in trouble, but we have to look at this a different way. We need to get our terminology right. If you belong to the church, it means you belong to Christ. But there's deception. Many have been deceived into believing that they belong to the church when they belong to no such thing. Just because I sing on the praise and worship team, it doesn't mean that I am more holy than anybody else. Because it doesn't matter how I sing, it matters why I sing. What is my motive? The same goes for everybody up here. It goes for our pastor, our youth pastor, our board, and it goes for you too. It doesn't matter how I hit my note, it's why I hit my note, you see? There are other places in the Bible, too, where we see something similar. This question of who told you this is asked. Even Jesus insinuates it. Jesus also tells us, and I believe it's in the book of Matthew, that after he leaves, wolves are going to come. And in Sunday school, we talk about, the pastor spoke on it this morning again, about hermeneutics. It's the science of interpretation, specifically Bible interpretation. But we use hermeneutics to help us understand the Bible. But one way that we don't, one context we avoid is the context of the New Testament and much of the Old. When you go through the book of Matthew, in Matthew 7, Jesus warns us of false teachers. Throughout all of the Gospels, Jesus wrestles with who? He wrestles with Pharisees. Pharisees who were hypocrites, who twisted his words. We see in Romans chapter 16, Paul warns of those who are going to come and they're going to deceive, and they're going to deceive the ones that are unprepared. They're going to deceive the baby Christians. That's who they're going to be deceived. You might be here this morning and you might not consider yourself a baby Christian. But in a sense, we're all baby Christians. There's a lot here to be understood. And I'm certainly not claiming that I have it all figured out. But I learn things constantly through my study of the Bible. And today, in large part, I want to challenge you to do the same. To read the Bible, to study God's Word. And it's imperative that you do so, because if you don't do it, you will be deceived in these last days. So much of the church is blind. They don't see things as God intended them to see them, because they've been corrupt. They've been corrupted by corrupt men. And these men, their motive is hell. You know, the Bible, there's certain places in the Bible, it even says they know this, but it's their greed. They tell you specific things out of gain. And this morning, I'm going to offend some people, and that's okay. You'll get over it. I'm good at offending people. I know that. But Paul talks about specifically these men. Peter talks about them specifically. Jude, pastor brought up in Jude, warning of false prophets. Literally every New Testament book either warns directly or speaks indirectly of false teachers and what can happen and what's going to happen. Many of us come from large families. But as we grow older in our lives, family members die, there's relationship struggles, and in large part, what we have for a family is each other. These books were written to churches. They're written to Christians. And they're all written in the idea that they won't, that you won't fall away, that you'll remain strong in the faith. I want to talk briefly about a few specific things, and then we'll get more into Bible stuff. But turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would. Pastor Manning touched on this last week, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. We're supposed to be reading these Scriptures to discern the things that are going on in this world. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 15, Pastor brought up apologetics, and that's something that those of you that don't know that I'm fairly passionate about. And the reason for that is because it's my belief it is something that's going to be needed by the body of Christ. You're going to need to understand your Bible. There's coming a time we're not going to get away with people asking us why we believe in God and us telling them how. Did you catch that? There's coming a time we're not going to get away with answering people when they say, why do you believe in God? We tell them how. Because we don't answer their question. I can tell them everything that God has done for me, but I have not answered their question, why? Why do I believe in Him? What's the proof? I have friends that are atheists, and atheism is no joke. Atheism is the fastest growing ideology in the United States of America today. It grew 12.5% last year. But more and more people, they don't believe. You want to know why? Healing. The healing doctrine. Jesus Christ heals today, amen? But we don't exactly have these things figured out. When someone comes to you, when you're sick, and you want to get prayed for, does God heal you all the time? He doesn't. He doesn't. I watched a man get prayed for the other night who had one leg. His leg didn't grow back. I was curious. I wish I was in the conversation of what this pastor had to say to him. He told him Jesus could do it. He didn't tell him He would do it. That much I heard. But so many people, this world is suffering and struggling. They're looking for answers. But the things that they've been told that all you got to do is this. All you have to say is this. All you got to do is claim that, or you don't have to receive this or that. But yet they still have cancer. It's still there. This really strikes a nerve with me because I have family members who have named and claimed their way to their death because someone told them, the people that love you, you can't be around them because they're going to put negative thoughts in your head, and then you're not going to receive your healing because you doubt. So these people die alone. Is that what God has in store? The good things of God for His children, you think? I don't agree. I disagree completely with everything in me. I don't buy that, and neither should you. There's several men that I'm going to talk about this morning. I'm going to name them by name, and I'm going to do it as gently as I possibly can. But, you know, we look around us, and we look at these men. The first one I'm going to mention is somebody that many of you probably strongly agree with. He's a Fox News analyst, a/slash pastor, but his name is Reverend John Hagee. And I watched John Hagee before. I watched him once, and I listened to him, and he said a lot of good things. You know, I can't say that I disagreed with anything he said until the very end. He had a little infomercial of sorts where he said, buy my prayer shawl. And he was convincing, trying to convince people they needed to buy this prayer shawl because it'll make you closer to God, because you can pray like the Hebrews did. There is no bigger deception, and listen to me, please, very carefully. There's no bigger deception going on right now than the Messianic Judaism movement in the Assemblies of God Church. There, it is warned of specifically. Please read 2 Peter chapter 2. It specifically mentions the Judaizers. Here through Galatians, Paul having to rebuke Peter to his face because Peter was being a hypocrite, just like the Pharisees of old. He was acting one way with the Jews and another way with the Greeks. This is nonsense. Colossians chapter 2, read it. It let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or of the new moon, or of certain holy days, or of the Sabbaths. You are free in Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could be free from these things, because nobody could keep the law. The law is there so that we can see what kind of bondage we are in and how impossible it is for us to live without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When we read through the scriptures, God makes it so plain for us. But there are men who have crept in and they lead you to believe that these things need to be interpreted. And no. If we read this, or if you read this and you put these things together and you understand this and this and this, all of a sudden they come up with this wild philosophical approach to how you need to worship, when the Bible specifically warns us against these strange philosophies of men. But yet we ignore it. We just take these men for what they say. I mean, go to a Christian bookstore. Who frequents Christian bookstores? Anybody? When you go to a Christian bookstore, what do you see? You're going to see several versions of the Bible, and then you're going to see self-help books. You're going to see a book, you know, on every corner there's a book. It's three steps to this. You know, if you're having problems with your kid, have a new kid by Friday. Just do it these ways. Five steps to this, seven steps to that. What they're telling you is, if you do these five things, you're going to look just like me. I don't want to look like him. I want to look like Jesus. That's what I need to do. I need to look like Jesus. I don't need seven steps. I don't. And neither do you. So beware. The context of the New Testament is warning against false teachers. Did you know that? It's not love. It's not joy. It's not peace. It's not long-suffering. It's not the fruits of the Spirit or even the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you read it, everything warns against false teachers. Paul in the book of Philemon, when we read through the book of Philemon, you know, he mentions his friends in that book, doesn't he? For those of you that are not familiar with it, if you read it, Paul's list of friends grows very thin before he dies. You know why? False teachers. He was at odds with the, we'll call them pastors of the day, because they kept coming up with their own idea of what Jesus was trying to say. Paul says to the Galatians, how is it that you lived it? You saw it. You saw the crucifixion, and yet somebody is still able to get you to go a different direction and follow these weird things. Paul talks specifically about manifestations of the Spirit. This day and age, especially Pentecostals, we tend to flock to anything that's different and strange. And we have to be so careful. And it's interesting to me, because when you talk to these people and they say, no, I'm not prepared to put God in a box like that. You don't have to put God in a box. He already placed himself right here in this book. You can learn everything you need to learn unto salvation, unto spending eternity with him and having great rewards of judgment by what he has written in these words. We don't need any of these other things. And I'm going to challenge you to run from them. You know, when there's a fire, do you douse the bushes alongside the house when the house is on fire? Or do you douse the house? You put the fire out, don't you? So, where are we hearing all of these things? We're seeing these things on the radio, or hearing them on the radio, we're seeing them on television. You need to run from it, folks. I'm telling you right now, the best thing my family and I did, we still have a television. We have a great big, fat, big screen right on our wall. And we use it for movies or whatever for my kids. But the best thing we ever did was have our cable disconnected. There is nothing on there you need to see. Sorry, that's my TV rant for the day. Be very careful of social media, okay? I taught on this in Sunday school, and I told people to get off their Facebook. Man, I heard about that for 2 months. Sorry, I touched your Facebook. But it is so freeing for me. Peter Popoff boasts that if you buy something off of his website, he'll give you a bottle of miracle water. Have you seen this? Dan's not here. Dan Anderson's not here today. He came to me one Sunday. Oh, there he is. He came to me one Sunday morning and we talked about this. And he was just about to burst because he saw that, didn't you? Peter Popoff and his miracle water. Listen, it's been tested. It has chlorine in it. It's just tap water, folks. These men are seeking gain, and that's what they're doing. I know some of you are thinking, Jeremy, you shouldn't be speaking out about these pastors like this. You shouldn't be doing it. Well, I'm here to tell you, if I thought they were pastors, I wouldn't. They're not pastors. They're not pastors. They're after their own financial gain. That's what's happening here. There's another man. Have you ever seen this on television? There's a man, he preaches at I don't remember the guy's name. Mac Hammond? Is that right? In the cities? Anyway, he preaches there from time to time. His name is Creflo Dollar. And he's the champion of the prosperity movement. The more you give, the more you receive. That's not God. That's not gospel. That's called karma. But what he does is he has people regularly stand in his congregation and they hold their hands up in the air and this is what they chant. Money cometh to me now. He's making a mockery of God's word. But yet, I know there are people in this congregation who have given him money. My favorite of all, of course, is Benny Hinn. You might as well watch the WWE, folks. I mean, the way he's got the most powerful jacket. If I could buy that sucker, I mean, I would be in the dough because he is. But he takes this jacket, he waves it around, and he'll supposedly have hundreds of people slain in the spirit at one time, flopping around on the floor, convulsing, and doing their thing. This is not hard. This is not hard stuff to see. If you have access to YouTube, go on there and watch it. But I'm telling you, stop giving the guy money. You're enabling him. It's silly. Do you all know what the WWE is? It's all-star wrestling. It's a bad deal. We Pentecostals have fallen into this. You know, these are all Pentecostal preachers. We've fallen into this head first because it's all about the Spirit, see? But we have a misunderstanding here of what the Spirit does and how the Spirit operates. We are commanded in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 to do a few things. But this is not a popular thing because I've talked about apologetics in Sunday school over and over, and I've been told over and over, it's all about my testimony. And you know what? Your testimony is sacred. It's yours. It's something that God gave to you that you can use and you can remember. It's something that keeps you from heresy. It keeps you in the faith. Always remember. Peter said, when you read through the writings of Peter, he always said, I say these things to keep you in remembrance. He wants you to remember what he said, what he wrote to you. But when we look around and we see this world of Pentecostalism, there is a real struggle going on. And it's I believe it is this. Pastor Manning mentioned last week apologetics. He mentioned contending for your faith yet not being contentious. You remember that? This is what it is. Apologetics. I am so going to run out of time. Wow. And I wanted to sing more songs because I wanted this to be short. But apologetics is simply this. You go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, and it starts like this. Always be ready to give an answer to any man who asks a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Is that right? Is that right? It's not. Oh, it starts, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. The Greek word for heart, it means this. It means, it's the Greek word cardia. Cardia doesn't mean your heart organ. It means your entire being, your mind and your body, your soul, your strength. In a sense, what Peter is saying is if you don't sanctify the Lord God in your heart, by sanctify meaning set him apart in your life. God is number one. If you haven't done that, shut up. That's what Peter is saying. Because if you haven't sanctified the Lord God in your heart, then you can't and have no reason trying to give an answer to anybody. It's true. Read it. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Does he say sanctify the Lord God in your heart if you want to? Does he say it's better if you sanctify the Lord God in your heart? It's not what he said. He said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. It's a command. In the very and be ready. And be ready. This Greek word ready, it's the word hegiazu, and it simply means to be prepared. It implies work. It says that we must be ready. We sanctify God and then we're ready. How do we prepare? We have to prepare by reading the word, memorizing the word, understanding the word. Okay? It's a command. It's something that we are all supposed to be doing. This world is not going to improve as long as the Church of Jesus Christ is lazy. We sit on our hands, we warm our pew, and we're happy. If that's you, and if that's your life, I fear for you. There are times I fear for myself. Because God is no respecter of persons, people. Just because you sit in a pew every Sunday, it doesn't mean a whole lot. People want to talk about their faith, and they want it to say, no works. No works in church. Have you ever heard this? No works. It's not about works. But what about this? Works makes your faith manifest. If you don't have works, you don't have faith. I went through a real struggle a couple years ago. And the wisest words that were given to me were by Pastor Manning and Pastor Josh. And as I am wallowing in my pity, they came to me and boldly said, if you are struggling, pray for somebody else. If you're starting to struggle, work. Work. Do things. Have other things take up. Let the Lord take up your time. Those aren't their words, but that's what I took it to mean. So I began to study and I got into God's word. This command that's given in 1 Peter 3:15 is something that somebody or a people that are maybe taking Holy Spirit a little too far. Maybe they're thinking that the Holy Spirit has, every emphasis of your life has a spiritual application. When we study the Bible, one of the things that is hardest is understanding how we apply what we've just read and what we understand. This scripture is very, very simple. It is as simple as it gets. This word answer is a Greek word apologia. That's where we get the word apologetics. But it means giving a defense. Making a defense for what you believe. If I ask you today, don't raise your hand and don't answer, but if I asked you today, why do you believe in God, what would you say? Why? I didn't ask you how, why? Why do you believe in God? What would you say? We have to give a defense because this world needs hope. Another reason for church splits is how long the pastors preach. During the charismatic movement, there was a pastor that was asked, so when do your services start? He said, it starts when we get there and it ends when we leave. But we talk about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, don't we, that happened during these charismatic movements and through these revivals. And I've been to them and they're amazing. But you can't tie the hands of your pastor. So we need to reflect. We need to have self-reflection and understand why are we tying the hands of our pastor. Did you know your pastor was told several years ago he had to be done by noon? Did you know that? Somebody in this congregation. You know why? The football. Because of your Packers. It's because of your lunch. You cannot put time restraints on God. Your pastor has a message for you. He's hearing from God. It's my personal belief he is a mighty man of God, and he has taught me much and prayed me through many, many difficult times in my life. Don't do something stupid and put time restraints on your pastor just so you can watch a miserable football game. Hey, well, listen, 3 months ago, I know a lot of you were going to boycott football. What happened to that? None of us are going to watch football because they weren't standing for the anthem. How many of you are watching football today? No boycott. What happened there? Interesting. Hope, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But we have to be ready to give an answer of this hope. What is this hope? This hope is our expectation of Christ. Is this expectation that we have that Christ is going to return. This is what the world needs to hear. Kids, and I hope I'm not speaking out of turn with parents this morning, but children, teen suicide rose 37% in the last 5 years in the United States of America. Kids, suicide is not an answer. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." You are created in the image of God. Jackson, Jordan, listen to me. Turn around. Jesse, turn around. Listen to me. You are created in the image of God. You're here for a reason, for a purpose. Allie, you're here for a purpose. Suicide is never an option. My son just informed me, one of his video games, you can kill yourself on it now. Suicide has become flippant. People commit suicide on a whim. I know this firsthand. Not only have we experienced it in this church, I've experienced it twice within a quarter mile of my house in the last 3 months. Two teenage girls under the age of 17 have committed suicide, hanging themselves in the same tree. Something is missing from our schools and our churches. Our kids are not getting this. We're not communicating this to them. You cannot do this. It is forbidden. You cannot do it. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. You cannot blaspheme against it, Matthew. You can't. You're sacred in the eyes of God. This world needs to hear this message that they are made in God's image. And not only are they loved, but they have a purpose. In closing, I want to talk to you just briefly. I'm going to finish this first. We got time. I just got done telling you I ain't watching football today. So, but anyway, here's the thing. All of this is in 1 Peter chapter 3:15. You know, you tell people the truth. You got to prepare and you got to read and you got to study and do all of these things. But it has to be done in meekness and fear. It has to be done, in other words, it needs to be done with gentleness and respect. If Joan invites me to her house, you know, there's all this talk of tolerance today, isn't there? If Joan invites me to her house for supper, and Dave and Lydia say, so you went to Joan and Glenn's for supper, how was it? And I say, it was tolerable. How is that going to affect Joan? How's that going to make her feel? Joan doesn't want to be tolerated. Joan wants to be loved. She wants me to want and love her food. So pizza, I like pizza. But she wants me to love her. And from Sunday school, those who are in Sunday school, clearly I love little Bismarcks with extra frosting and bacon bits on top. Those are very good. But gentleness and respect. We have to be gentle. We have to do these things with the love of Christ. And this is where Holy Spirit changes us. This is where Holy Spirit begins to mold us, is in this area. You can go and you can read, you can study, you can memorize. All of these things can be done in the flesh. All of these things can be done in the flesh. I know men that do not live for the Lord at all, that have books of the Bible memorized. It can all be done in the flesh. What can't be done in the flesh is your delivery. How are you going to speak to these people? How are you going to talk to a homosexual who wants to repent and doesn't understand how and doesn't understand what repentance is? Are you going to sit there with your ew attitude, or are you going to treat them the way that God sees them? I'm always often reminded of Romans chapter 1. You know, in Sunday school, I've heard it taught and I've heard it on the radio. You know, they just beat down homosexuals with Romans chapter 1. You know, and rightly so, but they never talk about Romans chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. Because it says we're just as bad as they are. We are the most idolatrous generation that has ever walked the face of the earth. Did you know that? More people were murdered in the 20th century than in all of history combined. Pol Pot, Stalin, and Hitler. Over 100 million people. Pol Pot, 60 million of his own people that he killed and murdered. Now, so I don't even know where I am. Well, whatever. No football. But anyway, okay, but there is another context here in the New Testament that we read, and it's simply this: it's repent. You're never to a place in your life where there's something that you can't repent of. I got this part down. That repentance must be a way of life. It's something that we do. We are never so spiritual that we don't have to repent of things. We need to be. It's part of the sanctification process of life. God leads us down. The Church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Would you turn there just for a minute and then I'll close, okay? Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 22 and 3 is where we read of the seven letters written to the seven churches. And we don't, we don't really find the United States of America mentioned in the Bible, do we? There's a glimpse maybe here and there, and you could maybe argue, well, maybe in Daniel, you know, it says this, and eagles and all this kind of stuff. But, you know, you have to interpret us into that. And it's my belief that we're not in here. How can the greatest country in the history of the world not be mentioned in the Word of God? I think this is about as close as we're going to get. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. There's another one here that was really interesting. I'm going to see if I can find it. Well, you can find it. It's in one of these letters, but God goes on to tell them that he knows of their poverty, yet they're rich. They're a poor people. The Laodiceans were not poor. It tells us right here they were very rich. Have you ever studied the history of Laodicea? Or Laodicea, however you want to pronounce it. Have you ever done that? I would challenge you to do it. It's really, really interesting. Do you think you have a good grasp on what this means, the whole lukewarm thing? Do you think you have a good grasp on it? Nod, yes or no. Do you have a good grasp on that or no? Okay, people in Sunday school are going yes, so that's good. But let me explain to you what this means. In Laodicea was a big and it was a powerful, powerful country. It had much industry. They had gold. They were makers of fine wool. And specifically, they were making black wool, which is very rare in that time. But Laodicea had a struggle, and it was water. This is how God speaks to us. They struggled with water, so they worked out, you've read the book of Colossians, they worked out a deal, probably through trade, where they could have these water runs dug from Colossae. One thing we can learn about Colossae was built on volcanic ground and it was destroyed by a volcano. And the Laodiceans actually had to rebuild themselves and also fund Colossae. And then there was another town, leaves me now, but I want to say Hedamos, but that's a Greek word that I memorized. But anyway, there's another city that has higher elevation, and it's in the mountains of that area, and it lies to the north. And Colossae was built on volcanic ground. How many of you have ever been to Yellowstone? When you go to Yellowstone Lake, it's usually like the first stop for many people that come in from the West Gate. When you get to Yellowstone, what's the first thing you think? Is it beauty? Is it the beautiful mountains? Snow in June, it's awesome. No, the first thing you think is sulfur, because it stinks. When you get out of your car, there's all these big boiling sulfur pits right along Yellowstone Lake. You can't walk by them, and it stinks. Well, Colossae had hot water. What are some of the uses of hot water? We can, it soothes our muscles, right? We can bathe in it, and it's not freezing. You know, it has good properties to it, but it stunk. Well, so they had to work out, probably again through trade with this other city, they had to come up with the idea of, how do we get some cold water? Because Laodicea was in lowland. And so they had water ducts built that ran underneath the city. And through these water ducts, they had hot water and they had cold water. What are some of the uses for cold water? Laodicea was in a desert. I would imagine a nice drink of cold water would be refreshing. What about for the workers? There was a lot of work going on, much industry. They were mining gold, all kinds of things going on. But then in these water ducts, the runoff sat in these tanks under the city. And Laodicea stunk. It stunk of sulfur. What Jesus was saying was, I would rather you were cold or hot. Usually when we think of cold or hot, like when I think of hot Christians, I think of like our youth department. You know, you remember Jasmine when she came up a few weeks ago and she prayed for the hurricane victims in Florida, and she's just got all this passion, and she's on fire for Jesus. And then that's what I think about. I think about our youth department. When you think of cold, you think of Billy down at the bar, right? Yeah, no resemblance of Jesus, doesn't live for Christ. We would call him a hellbound sinner, right? Yeah, we would. Now, if that's what you think it means, then you have to answer a question. Where in the Bible does Jesus say it's good to be cold? Where in the Bible does Jesus say it's good to be a sinner? Where does it say in the Bible that Jesus said it is good and you don't have to know me? So if that was your thought, I just blew the legs off your thought just with a couple of little questions. Very simple. Jesus obviously never said that, did he? So it can't mean that. What this specific verse is talking about, be useful. Have value. Because if you don't, Jesus will spew you out of his mouth, just like he would sulfur water. Make sense? You have to be useful. We as Christians, we must be useful. We must have value to God. I'm not saying that you don't. Everybody has value to God. But being useful and have works that are of value to him is so important, because to whom much is given, much is required. We're not going to have any fancy music, none of that stuff. But I would like us today, I don't know your hearts and you don't know mine, but I do know this, I know we can't con God. And I simply would ask this morning, as we enter into this small series that Pastor's going to be preaching on, about false teachers, keep your mind open. Keep your ears open and listen to what he's telling you. Everything you need is right here in God's word, because it's true. It's been proven true. It's never been proven false. It's proven true. My motive this morning is simply to make you aware of what's going on, and to make you aware that even though we attend a church and even though we have a church body, that Jesus this morning would have me warn you of false teaching. If there aren't, but if there was another book of the Bible written, it would warn of false teaching just like the rest of them. Okay?